The following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
Our scripture reading this morning is Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 39. If you have one of the Bibles from the back of the pew, you can join me on page 944. Romans 8:31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the word of God.
Well, good morning again. Welcome to Life Connection. My name is Jason. I'm one of the pastors here. Really grateful to have you with us as we are landing the plane on Romans chapter 8. And I think that this is going to be an extremely helpful and valuable time for us this morning, because the question that each and every one of us wrestles with at some level, no matter what you think about the things of God, no matter whether you count yourself religious or irreligious, I know this about us. We struggle with the question, how will I be accepted? Like we all have in our minds a person, a group of people, a culture that we want to fit into, that we want to be accepted by. And so we continually are wrestling with this question, what's it going to take for me to be accepted by that person or those people who matter most to me? Their opinion matters most to me. You see, the problem that we experience often is that we focus our attention on this question of being accepted on our performance. Like performance in our world, in our lives, is at a premium. Because we all have someone whose opinion matters most to us. And we strive then to work in certain kinds of ways so that we might be accepted by those whose opinion matters most to us. I mean, we see this in a myriad of different kinds of ways. I mean, maybe take, for instance, the varied ways that we are striving for a certain kind of image. Like maybe for some, that's literally like body image. Like what people think of you, having a certain kind of body type and being beautiful and accepted in that way. Like maybe that's what it is for you. Maybe that's what you're striving for. But others of us strive for image in different kinds of ways. We care about what people think of us. And so we have a carefully curated social media presence, because we have to continually, if life's built upon performance, then we have to put our best foot forward and we have to conceal weakness. Maybe it's vocational strivings. Like we want our lives to matter and to count and for what we do. And so we're striving to climb a ladder. We're striving to be known as someone in the workplace or in a field of vocation. Like we are constantly wrestling with issues and questions over our performance. And this seeps itself into the church, because you and I are involved in the church. And so even within the context of the church, we have this tendency to focus our minds and our attention on our performance. Am I playing the right part? Do I look the part? Do I speak the part? We're concerned and focused upon what we know and how others perceive us. Like, these are struggles that all of us wrestle with because we have a desire to be accepted. And so that's the first thing that I know is true about us. The second thing that I know that's true about us is that we are extremely exhausted, because that is an exhausting way to live. Like, having to always have your best foot forward, never being able to let people see the real you, living a life where you're having to focus upon pretending and performing because your performance matters above all else, that is an exhausting way of life. Like, we have to highlight what's best in our lives, and we have to conceal what's bad off. And it's a difficult, exhausting way to live. And as we've walked through this eighth chapter of Paul to the church at Rome, we've seen a different picture of what it looks like to exist in this world. Like, the question that, because we so focus on performance, the question that those in Christ tend to wrestle with is the one that Paul is addressing this morning. Is there a moment, there is no condemnation for those in Jesus. That's chapter 8, verse 1. But might there come a time when the love of the Father no longer rests on us? And if my life's built upon performance, how do I not struggle with that question? Because there are often times in my life when I know I'm not living up to the kind of standard of holiness that I've been called to. And so if my life is built upon my performance, then I'm going to constantly struggle with those kinds of questions. If I hand over all of my mess to Jesus, will there come a moment in time where he'll no longer accept me for who I really am? And the Apostle Paul wants to address that question head on in our passage this morning. As I said, in verse 1 of chapter 8, we see that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But now we end with the Apostle Paul saying, there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ. I mean, so in Romans chapter 8, we have this brilliant news of great hope that's to be found in Jesus. I mean, if the worst thing that could ever have happened to you has happened at the cross, then there's no need to live on your performance, because it's not about your performance. You've been accepted in Jesus not because of you, but because of Jesus. God's extended grace to you and mercy to you. He's invited you in. And he's not done that because you or I are deserving. I mean, we need to only look back at the last 24 hours of our performance to understand that that's the truth. But God, in his great love in Christ, he's redefining life for us. Your life doesn't have to be founded upon and built upon your performance. But instead, it can be built upon the love of God in Christ. That there is this great truth that we're going to see this morning, that in Jesus, if you know Jesus, then he will never stop loving you, and nothing can come in the way of that love that God has for you. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. That's the reality that I want us to live in this morning. Like, I just want it to rest on us, that we might think for a few minutes together. Like, we have all kinds of shame-filled, guilt-filled thoughts throughout our day. What if we just spent the next 25 minutes just allowing the idea that God's love has been lavished on us in Christ, allowing that to rest on us for a moment? Allow that to percolate inside of your soul, that it might eject all of those shame-filled, guilt-filled thoughts. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. And to get at that issue, to help us see God's great love for us, the Apostle Paul is gonna present five questions, and he's gonna respond to these in a rhetorical way. And as he walks through these questions, what he's doing is he's trying to layer upon layer build the idea within us that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. So look again at verse 31. What shall we say then of these things? Like now, in light of everything that we've said in chapter 8, what should we think? What are the implications of this for our lives? If God is for us, who can be against us? That's the first question. Notice he doesn't ask, who is against us? Because that question has all kinds of answers. There's a barrage of people and things that are against us. I mean, we have a real enemy who wants nothing but to destroy our soul. We have our own shame-filled thoughts that are at work against us. I mean, surely I'm not the only one who has ever asked those questions of, like, am I worthy? Like, why should God accept me? We have all kinds of enemies who are casting stones. No, the essence of Paul's question comes in the first part of the if clause. If God is for us. And the rhetorical issue here is yes, indeed, God is for us. If you are in Christ, then God is for you. And if God is for you, who on earth could be against you? What could separate you from the love of God in Christ? God is for you. He's your ally. I mean, this comes on the heels of what we saw last week in verses 29 and 30. Of God's commitment to you in Christ. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. I mean, God in Christ is for you, and he uses these bookends to amplify that point. From eternity past, God has known you. If you're in Christ, then God knows you. He doesn't just know things about you, but he knows you. He knows your failed performances. He knows your weakness. He knows your sin. He knows your frailty. And it says that he's known you from eternity past. He's accepted you in Christ. And then he bookends it on the other side in eternity future, that you will indeed be glorified. And as he wants us to understand that reality is so sure and real, that though it's far distant in the future, he can speak about it as though it's already happened in the past. That's how sure you can be of God's love for you in and through Christ Jesus. If God is for us, who can be against us? Absolutely no one and nothing. That's the point. Look again at verse 32 for a second question. He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? How will he not graciously give us all things? You see, the point that he's trying to make here is that the supreme evidence of God's love toward you in Christ is the cross. Like, he gave up his son for you and for me. And because he did that, we can know without a shadow of doubt, because he did not withhold from you his one and only son, you can know for a shadow of doubt that he loves you, that he's accepted you in and by Jesus. He did not even spare his own son. Octavius Winslow, a pastor, writer in the 1800s, who delivered up Jesus to die, not Judas for money, not Pilate for fear, not the Jews for envy, but the Father for love. Like, if you want to see the supreme evidence of God's love toward you, then you need to look no further than the cross. And because God has not withheld the greatest thing from you, he won't withhold anything from you. That's the argument. From the greater to the lesser, he's given up everything. He's given you the greatest thing. And so you can know for sure and for certain that he won't withhold anything from you. He is as committed to you as he's committed to his son. The settled love of God that rests on the eternal Son of God now rests on you and will never be removed, never taken away. In Jesus, God's settled love rests upon you, and so now you can know that you are secure in the love of God. I love the way that Ray Ortlund put it. He said, "Our God is rich in love, and he's a big spender." That's the kind of love that's been lavished upon you and me in Jesus. Not because we deserve it, not because we've earned it, but because God's gracious, merciful act of giving us his son. Look at 33. We're going to bunch together questions 3 and 4 because it takes us into this, in our imagination, to the court of law. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. You see, there are all kinds of accusers in your life. There are all kinds of accusers who are bringing charges against you, trying to convince you that you're unworthy, trying to convince you that God ought not accept you, ought not love you. We have all kinds of accusers seeking to condemn. But the Apostle Paul says all those condemnations, all of those accusations, they will fall flat because of the work of Jesus. God doesn't love you because you're deserving. And so when the accuser comes, tell you that you're not deserving, you can gladly admit it. You've been accepted in Jesus because of Jesus, not because of your performance, but because of his. And if you've been accepted because of his performance, then you know that you're secure in the love of God. If you've embraced Jesus by faith, then you know that you're secure in and by the love of God. He loves us because of Jesus. He didn't rescue you because you're deserving. He rescued you to show what a glorious and marvelous Savior Jesus is. Like, so in those moments when I'm confronted with my failure, my sin, my weakness, my frailty, it ought not lead me to despair, but to rejoice in the glorious Savior that we have in Jesus. And he's done for us what we can't do for ourselves. And he does this. He rescues us by his death, his resurrection, his exaltation to the right hand of the Father, and then his ongoing, continual intercession for us. He died and he raised, demonstrating that he had overcame sin that condemns. He sits at the right hand of the Father in glory and honor, prestige and place. And he's there with the Father continually and always interceding for you and for me. So there's absolutely no way the accuser can win the argument. We have the Lord Jesus in the ear of the Father. He's accepted us. He's loved us, not because we're deserving, but because of Jesus. And the last question that culminates it all: who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And in this section, he catalogs everything that terrifies us. the difficulties of life, the hardship and the suffering of life, everything that terrifies us, that worries us, that makes us anxious, that keeps us up at night. He says that nothing that you can possibly imagine could ever separate you from the love of God in Christ. Difficulty will come. Hardship will come. Suffering will come. God has promised to redeem all things. How will he do it? We don't know, but we know for certain that when difficulty comes, it is not a sign that God has abandoned us, because we are secure in the love of God in Christ. The Apostle Paul wants us to understand, like, he has this personal confidence. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. He has this personal confidence. It began up in verse 31, maybe even going back to verse 28, saying that we all know these things. And now he shifts and he says, for I know this. There's absolutely nothing that you can imagine that could separate you from the love of your Father. I mean, that's good news, because often in moments of difficulty, in moments of distress, in moments of suffering and pain, it can end up leading us to ask whether or not God's rejected us, he's abandoned us. And what this is reminding us of is that we have the settled, secure love of God in Christ. That whatever else your difficulty means, it does not mean that God has abandoned you. We might be unsure how all things are going to work together for the good of those who love Christ Jesus, but we can know without a shadow of a doubt that when difficulty comes, it isn't because God has rejected us. No, life is hard, but God's love is greater. And so we can rest in that assurance. What Paul is trying to remind us of is the great truth that in Christ, God will never lose you. That you are safe and you're secure in his love. That he will indeed fulfill on his promise. That in Christ, you will be ultimately rescued and redeemed to live a life eternally with him. So the invitation this morning is that if you haven't experienced that kind of love, if you've not yet turned from that old way of life to embrace Jesus by faith, if you aren't yet in Christ, if you haven't accepted him as your Lord and Savior, then the invitation is to turn to him so that you might experience this kind of love. Life is hard, and we don't make it any easier on ourselves. When we build a life on performance, we are destined to failure. And the Lord Jesus is inviting us to a new way, a different way, a liberating way. You don't have to be exhausted by pretending and performing any longer, but instead you can find full love and acceptance in and through Jesus. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. And so how do we live in light of this never-ending love that's found in Christ? Like, I think we need to rest in this knowledge of God's settled and secure love in such a way that it fuels a hunger within us for God. That we would grow hungry for the Lord. That we would desire to spend time with him. We desire to commune with him that he might change us and transform us from the inside out. That we would grow in this hunger for God. See, eternal love that's found in Jesus is the only thing that overcomes our insecurities. It's the only thing that can ultimately lead us to this place of not having to live for the opinion of others. And if that's true, then it should fuel us to have a greater hunger for God, a greater desire for the Lord. And so because of that, like I'm really excited of where we're headed over the next couple of weeks. Because we're just going to take 3 short weeks to wrestle with growing and developing a greater hunger for God. That we would become people who are so in tune with our neediness that we would do nothing but turn to the Lord Jesus, pursuing him, letting our guard down that he might change and transform us by his great love. And we get to experience this kind of love together as a family, as a community of faith. I mean, that's what the church is. It's God's family that resides in a place, interconnected by a bond that's thicker than blood, a bond that's forged by a relationship with Jesus. So this is why we're constantly, you know, at this time of year, trying to remind us to continue pursuing life together in community. Like, there comes ebbs and flows over the course of the year where it's easy to kind of find reasons not to engage in the life of the community. Like, so if you're involved in a gospel community, this is that reminder that we need to pursue this love of God and Christ together. So we need to continue to be faithfully engaged in our gospel communities. You need others and others need you. Like you need to remember that second part, because I think too often we only think about the first part and then I tell myself, well, I don't really need it tonight. And kind of, you know, do my thing. We can think about engaging a community in a very self-focused kind of way. Instead, we're reminded that there are people in our church who need you. So we engage in the life of community that we could experience God's love together. This is why Starting Point is happening next week. It's a new group for new people. So maybe you're new to Life Connection and the thought of stepping into a gospel community in somebody's home is a little bit unnerving. I get that. Well, Starting Point is a great entry step. It's going to meet downstairs in this facility. It'll be an opportunity to experience what this gospel community looks like in the midst and context of our local church. So we need to allow the love of God in Christ to fuel our hunger for him, to help us experience that love together as his people, and that we want to become the kinds of people who are extending the love of God in Christ to others. And so that's why we're taking part in the Saturate Project and why we want to encourage you to pray on behalf of our community. Like, so has already been said, there will be weekly email prayer updates that you can know at the start of the week some specific tangible ways you can be praying for our neighbors. Now, it'll be just a simple, easy way to pray that the Lord would open the eyes of the heart, that men and women could experience the love of God found in Christ. And maybe you want to take that next step and be a part of that prayer team. You want to be a part of that group of people who are going to pray for specific needs that are requested from our community. Then you can sign up by the loop, I believe, communication card, fill that out. Somebody will be in touch, get you engaged and involved in that, because we want to actively be involved in praying for our community. We want to take steps as we're giving individuals and homes and families a gospel invitation. We want to pray for our community as we walk the streets. So we want to saturate our community with the love of God that's found in Christ. And one of the tangible ways to do that is to pray for our community. I mean, even if you can't get out and walk the streets, you can pray that God would open the eyes of the heart. And so to remind ourselves every week of the love of God that's displayed to us in Christ, we take part in the Lord's Supper. We do that because we need these weekly, continual reminders of what he's done for us. Like that in Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation. In Christ, there is nothing that can separate you from the love of God. And that's made possible because Jesus gave of his life. He gave it up for you and for me. He took the initiative to come near to us when we were far off and had no concern about him. He died a death in our place, but then 3 days later, he was raised from the dead to demonstrate that he had accomplished everything that he promised. And so this is a moment and an opportunity, if you're in Christ, to think on his great love toward us. To think about the significance of his life, his death, his resurrection. To think about the profound implications of being able to rest in the love that's found in Christ. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have so kindly given us your gospel word. Lord, we need to, no matter who we are in this room, we need to more fully understand and rest in the love of God in Christ. And so for those who are followers of Jesus, I pray that this would be a moment for us where your love would just rain on us. That we would experience a fresh encounter with your love that comes only by Jesus. And for those in the room who have yet to trust Christ, I pray that this would be a moment where they would take that step, crossing that line of faith, that they might experience your love lavished on them in Jesus. Oh God, would you do in us what we can't do for ourselves? And would you help us to rest by your Spirit in your great love? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.